Do pray. Amen. All right. If you would, let's grab our Bibles. Let's grab our Bibles. If you're at home and you're watching, as many of you all are, certainly we pray that you might take your Bibles out or your computer or your iPad or whatever it might be so that you might be able to do so. And if you've got just a minute, because most of the people are watching at home because of the coronavirus, if you would, just take a moment to share the sermon here on your page. Get it out there. I'm going to do that. You can do that. It's always a big help to us. But today, we are continuing on in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 13. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 13. This is our fourth week in this chapter. This is our last week in this chapter as well. And the timing that we're looking at here at this point in time is we're looking at day number three of the last week presented to us in the life of Jesus. Day one was what? Day one was the triumphal entry, when they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna," right? Day number two, Jesus comes back into the city of Jerusalem, goes into the temple, and what did he do? He began to overturn the tables there of the money changers and began to get rid of those that were making merchandise of the house of God. And of course, that action did what? It angered the Sadducees, especially who were making a lot of money there. And really, the day one and day two angered the Pharisees and the Sadducees enough that this man that they've been wanting to get rid of really for quite some time now, they really want to get rid of him now as soon as possible. They want to get rid of him as soon as possible. He is a threat to their religious traditions. He is a threat to their way of life. They're worried about the perception of the people of this man and how they're following after him. So they want to get rid of him, but they want to wash their hands of him as much as possible. They want to turn him over to Rome and let Rome take care of it so they can act like they had no part of it. So when Jesus comes back on day number three, the day that we're talking about that today, day number three, he goes into the temple and he begins to teach the people. And as he began to teach the people, we see that these groups were coming to Jesus to challenge him. The Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, all coming to challenge him, wanting him to trip up, to say something anti-government that would allow him to take him to Rome, or perhaps say something that would be considered blasphemy to where the people would turn against him, and then they could again take him and turn him over to Rome, as eventually they did, of course. So day number three, this has been going on, and as they've challenged Jesus, what he's done is he's put him to silence, right? He's put them to silence, and at the end of the day, they have not challenged him anymore. But day number three continues on in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 13, and that's where we've been at these last few weeks. Day number three here in the evening, Jesus and his disciples begin to ascend up the Mount of Olives here in chapter 13. And for that reason, we call it the Olivet Discourse, because it was given from the Mount of Olives. Now, our chapter really begins innocently enough with one of the disciples asking Jesus kind of nonchalantly to look at the beauty of the temple there in the evening. And truly, I want you to understand the temple was a beautiful sight to behold. It was something beautiful to behold every time that you saw it. It was one of those things that did not get old. There was nothing else like it in all of the land of Israel. And many would say there was nothing else like it in all of Rome as well. But as much as it was a beautiful thing to look at, Jesus said that there would not be one stone left on another. And certainly his words came into fruition in 70 AD. And we've talked about that in weeks past. But that discussion led to some of the other apostles coming to Jesus privately and looking for Jesus' response about the end times. And certainly we all have questions about the end times, right? But these apostles, they had questions about the end times because things didn't line up with the eschatology that they grew up with. I mean, they were expecting this kingdom. They were expecting it now. And they didn't understand all of these things that Christ was speaking of as far as his death goes and this future kingdom and things of this nature. So they've got some questions. And that's understandable. And Jesus answers their questions here in chapter 13. And verses 3 through 13 really kind of take us through time periods. Chapter 3, or verses 3 through 13 take us to the first time period, the period that was then all the way up till now in Christianity, in a time period in which there will be false messiahs, a time period when there will be wars and rumors of wars and bad times and earthquakes in various places and famines and religious persecution, as the Word of God does what? Goes forth to all nations, to every kindred and every tongue. So that was kind of the first section. And then verses 14 through 23 speaks about the rise of one that we call the Antichrist, right? During a period of what we call the Great Tribulation. And it speaks especially about a time period called the Abomination of Desolation. And that Abomination of Desolation takes place in the middle of the Tribulation. And Christ told them, when they see that, when they see that very thing, they need to run to the hills, they need to hide themselves, they need to go to safety. Because the Lord is going to what? He's going to pour out His wrath upon this earth during that time period like He has in no other time period, perhaps save the destruction of the world there at the flood of Noah. And verses 24 through 27 speak of what comes at the end of the Great Tribulation, and that is the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ, when He's going to come in power, and He's going to come in glory, and He's going to set up a kingdom upon this earth, and that kingdom is going to last for how long? We believe the literal interpretation of Scripture. We believe that He's going to set up a kingdom that is going to last 1,000 years, and we call this the millennial reign of Christ. The millennial reign of Christ. And that brings us to the point where we are in Scripture today. We talked about that reign last time. So now, as we come past those things, past the signs, past the Great Tribulation, past the millennial reign, Jesus Christ now gets into what we are looking at today. And we're going to be looking really at a very large piece of Scripture, seemingly beginning in verse 28. And we're going to read through the end of the chapter. And here I'm going again to be reading from the King James. And if you would, in Mark 13, verse 28, we begin here and it says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is for the Son of Man. As a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Watch. So we have really two sections for us to consider today. Our first section is the lesson of the fig tree. And the second section is related to the first, concerning about being watchful for the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. So let's go back to verse 28. Let's go back to verse 28. What we're going to do is work our way through the end of this chapter, verse by verse, just trying to exposit what we find here in the text. And in verse 28 it says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near." Now, we begin here by opening up that this is a parable. Now, what is a parable? A parable is a physical story that relates a spiritual reality, And here Christ alludes to the budding of the trees. And this would have been going on, by the way, even as Christ was here speaking to them in the land of Israel at this time. Remember, all of these events, the last week of Jesus' life, are leading up to the time of the Passover and the Passover celebration of days that would last the feast that would last the remainder of that week, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But it is this time period. Now, on our calendar, Passover kind of goes from March to April and kind of migrates back and forth. It's always the same on the Jewish calendar. But again, it is this time of year. It is that spring time of year. And over the last few days, you've probably noticed a lot of white buds out there on the trees. You know, maybe as you're driving down the road, and that's always one of the things that I love so much about Cerrito, when I come into Cerrito, is looking at the trees beside the road and looking at those blossoms that are there, because it's just so pretty this time of year. And it's not just pretty, it's really a sign to us. It's a sign to us that winter is really about over. And summer is coming. It's time for the sunshine to return. It's time for the grass to begin to grow again. It's time to plant the gardens. It's time for these things to take place. And Jesus here tells this same kind of simple story. When you see the trees begin to bud, you know that summer is near. That's the physical story. That's the physical reality. And that, folks, is easy. It is easy for us to understand. But what is this story teaching us? Well, the answer is here for us in the next verse. In verse 29 of Mark, it says, "So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors." Now, what are these things that are to come to pass? Well, they're the things that are really begun to be written about in verses 3 through 23, but especially verses 14 through 23, because remember, Christ told them that when they see this abomination of desolation, that this is the moment that they know that they need to take shelter, they need to run, and they need to know that Christ is coming soon at that point in time. And this is not to negate the looking of signs now, because as we look around, we see a world that has certainly worsened since the days of Christ. We see a world that is right now strapped in the plague of disease. We see a world that is primed for war. We see a world where Christians are routinely persecuted. We see signs of the time truly all around. But the definitive sign for those who are in the great tribulation, the definitive sign will be the seeing of that abomination of desolation. Now, this probably begs the question for some of you, all probably wondering as we went through this chapter here in Mark, well, is this when the rapture takes place? You might think that it happened at the abomination of desolation, the rapture take place. Does the rapture take place at the end of the tribulation? Perhaps you've heard the rapture takes place at the beginning of the tribulation. Well, I want you to know, I believe that it takes place at the beginning of the tribulation. I don't believe that it takes place at the end of the tribulation. I believe that it happens at the beginning for many reasons. Listen, when we read the Gospels, what do we see constantly being spoken of by Christ? We see kingdom, 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 kingdom. We see very little of the church mentioned in the Gospels, right? But when you begin to read the book of Acts and when you read the epistles, what do you see? You see church, 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 church. So what gives? Well, the age that was ushered in by Christ. When he built his first church, is carrying out the message of the kingdom right now, right? Is carrying out the message right now to every kindred, every tribe, and every nation, carrying out that great commission to prepare a people for a future kingdom, right? To rule and to reign with him as kings and priests. This time period that we are in is called the Age of the Gentiles. The Age of the Gentiles. And listen, I believe that we are in the Age of the Gentiles even right now. Even right now. And I believe that when the last of the elect of God, when the last of the elect of God have been saved during this age of the Gentiles, that Jesus is going to come back, not to this earth physically, but he's going to come in the clouds and he's going to call his saints who have died in the past, his saints that are alive at that time, is going to call them into the air. And we are called to look forward to that blessed hope. The epistles are full of warnings for us not to look, right? I mean, not, I won't say it's full of warnings not to look. It's just not full of warnings to look for the Antichrist, but to look for the blessed hope. The epistles aren't full of us on how to prepare for the great tribulation, but rather to be ready for his soon appearing. When we look at the book of Revelation, we see church, church, church mentioned in the first three chapters, 19 times in the first three chapters. Chapter 4, we're taken to heaven with the words of John hearing, "Come up hither," and we see the church disappear completely from the narrative of Revelation. And we do not see the church return again until chapter 19, when we see the saints returning with Christ following the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? Following that time period, returning to this earth. They return with him to set up this kingdom here on this earth. And you may say, well, maybe perhaps he comes at the end of the tribulation. A lot of people believe that post-tribulation standpoint. And I don't believe that. And primarily because when we come and rule and reign, when we come back and rule and reign with Christ, we're not going to be in physical bodies, are we? We're going to be in glorified bodies, and those glorified bodies neither marry nor give in marriage. We won't be having children at that time period, right? So again, I believe that the rapture is going to occur as the age of the Gentiles ends. Because why? Well, once that age of the Gentile begins, after the rapture and the opening of the seven seals happens, and the great tribulation takes place, and we initiate again this Daniel's 70th week, final week here. There's going to be people at the end of that time period who are saved and enter into the millennial kingdom in their physical bodies. So if the rapture occurs at the end of that time, then what? They would be in their glorified bodies. They wouldn't be able to have marriage. They wouldn't be able to have children. So you see, we have to have a people to populate the kingdom that is to come, because there will be people saved during that time. God is not going to leave the world without a witness, right? We've talked about this. We have the sealing of the 144,000. We have the two prophets that are preaching there in Jerusalem. We have the world being witnessed to by an angel speaking from the sky, declaring the word of God. So many people will turn towards the Lord at this time. And those people who are alive at the end will be indeed enter into the kingdom again in their physical bodies. But again, they are told, that's to whom this scripture is written, they are told that when they see the abomination of desolation take place, know that the coming of the Lord is at hand. And I want you to notice in verse number 30, it says, "Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." You know, there's been all kinds of talk about who this generation is. Who is this generation? Some thought this was referring to the apostles, and therefore if it's referring to the apostles, then obviously in 70 AD is when this was fulfilled. But listen, in 70 AD, the gospel had not gone to every nation and every tongue. It had not, the things of Revelation that are spoken of, the third of the sea that is destroyed, a third of the land that is destroyed, these signs have not taken place. Meteors didn't rock the earth at this point in time. The sun did not stop shining, and the moon turned to blood. All of these things that will take place later on have not taken place in 70 A.D., so it could not be referring to the apostles. Now, some then have then taken this verse to say, well, we're talking about a fig tree, so the fig tree must represent Israel. So this generation must be speaking about Israel becoming a nation in 1948, right? In 1948, and Israel became a nation again, and some people say, well, that generation shall not pass before the Lord will come back. So that led a lot of people to say, well, then the Lord's going to come back probably sometime before the end of the 1980s or early 1990s, before that generation could pass away. But guess what? It hasn't happened yet, right? Hasn't happened yet. We're over 100 years from that. That is not what Scripture was meaning here. You see, the simplest explanation of Scripture here is really the best explanation of Scripture. And that is, truly, the generation that sees the abomination of desolation take place, that generation will not pass before the Lord comes back. They will not pass before the Lord comes back. It will not be very long at all before the Lord comes back. Now, let's look at the next verse, because this is very interesting here. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. My words shall not pass away. You know, Scripture itself starts off with one of the most simple declarations, but it's a very profound declaration at the same time, isn't it? It says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God was before the earth, right? God was before the stars in the sky. God was before the highest of heavens, where He now sits enthroned in glory. He predates creation. For that matter, although we may not be able to grasp it with our minds, He has never had a beginning. He has always been, and He always will be. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And I know that that is something that is far beyond our understanding, but it's true nonetheless. Jesus said, someday heaven and earth shall pass away. Now, why would heaven and earth pass away? Well, heaven and earth is going to pass away, folks, because heaven and earth have been stained with sin. And God is an all-holy God. He is an all-holy God who cannot stand sin. And His long-suffering has been with it. But this earth and heaven itself have been stained with sin. Earth has been stained with sin of men since the time of the garden. Heaven has been stained with the sin of the angels, of those that rebelled against God. But someday, God is going to remove every sin and every stain. He is going to dissolve all of His creation. He's going to uncreate creation. And this will occur after the sinful rebellion that takes place at the end of the millennial reign. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, it begins with these words. It says, and I, that is John, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. John saw a new heaven and a new earth because the first earth, the first heavens have passed away. They have fled away, as Scripture says. Peter describes the passing of the earth in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10 in this way. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." We're going to talk about that in just a moment. "In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, that is the earth, shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and all the works that are therein shall be burned up." The earth is coming to an end. The stars in the sky, as we know it, are coming to an end. And as we consider that, I want you to know that I believe that we should be good stewards of this earth. And I believe that we should leave about as small of a carbon footprint as we can, that we shouldn't throw our plastic bottles in rivers and lakes and things of that nature. We should dress the earth like Adam and Eve were to dress the garden, right? We are to be that kind of stewards of this earth. But listen, I am not worried. I am not worried about the future generations of this earth not being able to survive because of global warming and or things of this nature. Listen, folks, God is not going to destroy this earth through those kind of mechanisms. God is going to destroy the earth, the heavens, on His own terms, and it will have nothing to do with coal and gas and things of that nature. So God has a new creation planned. He has a new earth planned and a new endless ages in store. And you can read about that again in Revelation chapter 21. You can read about the new heavens, the new earth, and read about New Jerusalem and the size thereof and the beauty thereof and how wonderful it will be and what life will be like at that time. It's truly, truly going to be an awesome time to behold, but that is far from now. That is a long time from now. But understand again that everything upon this earth, every man-made structure, whether it be the tallest of buildings to the Taj Mahal, right, a beautiful ornate building, to the mountains that God has planted here, they're all going to pass away. They're all going to come to an end. Nothing upon this earth is going to last. No works of man, no great things that we have are going to last. But one thing is going to last. And what is that one thing that's going to last? That one thing that is going to last is the Word of God. It is going to stand. It will stand. His truth will never, ever go out of existence. His truth will never change. Of course it won't. Because the God who spoke these truths and related these truths to man has no beginning and has no end. Again, from everlasting to everlasting. And He never changes. He's constant in nature. So His Word is never going to change and it's never going to go out of existence. And now, let's kind of begin the descent of our chapter here in verse number 32. Verses 28 through 31 give us the warning to those who will see that abomination of desolation take place, the warning of His coming, giving that physical example, that parable of the fig tree. In verses 32 through 37, then give us what should be the response, what should be the response of those who see these signs take place. And verse 32, it says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Now, I know that this is a hard thing, again, for us to understand. It's a hard thing for us to consider. Because we know from the Word of God that Jesus is God, that God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and those three are one. And we know that Jesus is as much omniscient and omnipotent as the Father and all of these things. But listen, understand that when He came to this earth, when He put on this veil of humanity, these robes of flesh, that there were many of the attributes of God that He set aside. And this is one of them. This all-knowing nature, this day and hour of His coming, that was in the hands of the Father. Only the Father knows the day and the time of His second coming, the time in which He will send forth His Son in power and glory. And in verse 33 it says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." The saints that see these things are to pay attention. They're to pay attention to what they see, to take heed to the instruction of God's Word and pray that they may stand and might stand indeed to the very end. Glorious end. In verse 34 it says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch." The first words of this verse are in italics because they're not there in Greek. They are supplied to us by the translators of the King James here, who are writing them here to help us to understand that Jesus is speaking about Himself. But Jesus here gives them another example, right? This is just another example. A man who is over a house, who has these servants that he leaves in command of the house to keep the house and to watch the house, and he expects them to protect his possessions while he is gone. You see, the saints are the Lord's possession, and they are commanded to watch. And in verse 35 and 36 it says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." Now, we look in verse 35 and we see these four kind of segments of time mentioned here. We see at even and midnight and cock crowing and morning. And what the Romans did is they divided their night watch, so to say, into four watches. The first watch, second watch, third watch, and fourth watch. And it was each one of these would be initiated by this certain time at evening, midnight, the cock crowing there at 3 a.m., and that morning watch. And these are when the cities were most vulnerable for people to come in and to ransack and to steal and to kill and destroy, right? And so they had to constantly watch during this time period and make sure that they didn't fall asleep at their post. That would have been very dangerous to do, to fall asleep at the post when the enemy is out there. The Lord is coming back. The Lord is coming back, and they need to be prepared. They need to be prepared, and really this is the same warning, the same kind of warning that Jesus gave to us in the parable of the 10 virgins. And I want to read just part of that parable to you from the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 25, beginning in verse 6. It says, "And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, to the door that was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' And he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Those are words of warning to Israel. To Israel. The parable of the 10 virgins is not about the church. It's about Israel. It's about those who are here on this earth at the second coming of the Lord. And the sound goes all out. You know, behold, the Lord is coming. The sound goes out when the abomination of desolation takes place. Behold, the Lord is coming. Be ready. And our last verse here, it reiterates the need to be on the lookout with really just one word. In verse 37, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch, watch. Jesus has told them what to look for. His words will not pass away during the great tribulation. His words will still be in this book. His book will exist, and people will preach His book. His words will not go away, and His command is to watch and to be ready. You don't know when it's coming. You don't know the day. You don't know the hour, but to be ready. And how do you be ready? You be ready by repenting of your sins and trusting in Him. The end of the New Testament is Revelation in chapter 22, and it gives us the last recorded words of Christ that say, surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. You know, I don't know when all of these things will take place. I don't know the hour, and I don't know the day. But I know something. I know that right now I am living in those days right before the great tribulation. It's not happening right now. But I know this. I know that the world is ripe. The world is ripe for the coming of the Lord to gather His saints in the air. And then that great tribulation will start. And I think about the hardness of times that are coming to this earth during that time. And folks, we've just seen the reaction of people to a little virus. And I understand, yes, it's going to be deadly to some, but most of us have been sick with the flu sometime in our life, and we've gotten over that okay, and we understand it's not the end of the world for most of us, but we've seen the hoarding of food and goods, and folks, that is just a simple birth pang. Just a simple birth pang of what is to come, because when the first seal is opened, and the second seal is opened, and the third seal is opened, life on this earth are going to get, it's going to be tough. And it's going to get tough real quick. And again, I believe that we who are saved right now are going to be raptured before that day? Yes, I do. But you know what? It doesn't lessen my need to warn, because Jesus warned, and I must warn for those that may enter into that time period. Listen, there is nothing left to fulfill that I can see from the reading of Scriptures that needs to be done. Jesus may come at any moment to gather His saints. The tribulation may start tomorrow. I don't know, and no one knows. But and this is on purpose, folks. It's on purpose in Scripture. Because the fact is that if we all knew when the Lord was going to come back, whether it be in His appearing in the clouds to gather His saints, or what we call the rapture, or even the great tribulation and His coming in power and glory, if we knew all of these dates and we knew all of these times, you know what we'd be? We'd be the laziest bunch of Christians ever. You see, all we would do is want to try to get our lives right before the Lord came back. And that's when we, you know, get into high gear. But the Lord wants every generation to be watching and to be waiting and to be ready for these things. Saints need to be ready at any time. saints need to be telling people of the reality of what life is going to be like during this time period. So today, folks, for those that are saints at Grace that are listening today at home, are you watching? Are you watching and are you waiting? Are you building up the kingdom that is to come? And I pray you are, as we wait for His blessed and truly soon appearance. Even though these warnings that we look at here in Scripture today are for the tribulation saints, truly, we all need to be ready. We all need to be ready because the Lord may take us at any time. And I don't know about you, but I am ready. I am ready for that day. I'm looking forward to that mansion over the hilltop that is prepared for me in that land where we'll never grow old. And I hope that you are as well. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before you again at this time, Lord, we thank you for the day. Lord, we thank you for this way that we've been able to reach some of your people and pray truly your blessings upon it. Go with us, we pray, Father, throughout this day. And Lord, be with your people. We know some that are quarantined and already because of their age and things of that nature, where they've been. And Father, we know that we may be as well. And Lord, we just pray that you'd continue to go with us, that, Lord, you'd comfort us during this time. The Lord, you'd cause us to see these times and, Lord, look to the time that is to come. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.